Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When Malachi the prophet died, the word of the Lord fell silent. No longer was God speaking through a living prophet. There was no one on whom the Spirit of Yahweh had come to rest. The tongues of the prophets were stilled, and the word of the Lord was silent for 400 years. Silence is a little uncomfortable sometimes, isn't it? Silence especially makes us feel uncomfortable during the worship service, right? The pastor's not talking, he's not praying, the organist isn't playing, we're not singing. There's nothing happening, and silence gets really uncomfortable. Maybe even some of you thought I'd lost my place. Makes us uncomfortable, that silence. The point is, basically, is that we don't like silence when we expect to hear something. Imagine then how the people of God must have felt. This wasn't an ordinary silence. It wasn't just your ordinary, God not speaking for a few years through a prophet. The voice of God speaking through his prophets was silent for 400 years. Almost twice as long as the United States has been a country, the prophets of God weren't speaking. Now, there have been times when all of us have probably been alone with our thoughts. Sometimes it can be soothing. I remember as a boy when I was growing up, we lived on a bay there in Florida. And I just, if I needed to think, I would go and walk on the beach. There was an old fishing bridge down at the end of the point. And I'd walk down there. It's about 3/4 of a mile away. And I'd walk down the beach there and walk back up just thinking. And it's very soothing. But really, if the silence goes on too long, it can be actually devastating to the mind. It can be devastating to our hearts as well. Think about it. Lack of communication destroys marriages. It can ruin friendships, and it can even end your career very quickly. It must have been, for the people of God, it must have been just terrible. Where was the living voice of God? Where are his prophets? Has God forgotten us? What's become of all of his promises to us? If God is silent, then where's my hope? Are his promises still good? Has God abandoned us? It was a terrible godly silence right there for those 400 years. But then, at just the right time, God's voice was back. The silence of the prophets was shattered. From the wilderness, from the barren regions, the voice of one came, just like Isaiah had said it would in Isaiah chapter 40. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. It's that preaching of John that prepares the way. The voice of God is back, shattering the silence. John draws people to his message because his message is about a greater one that was coming to gather the wheat and to burn the chaff. The Messiah is coming. The one that's promised. More than that, the Messiah is right here, is what John said. Everything that Moses and the prophets had said is now coming to pass. It's almost like John is saying, like God is telling us, don't miss this. Hold on. Get ready. Or as Bachman Turner Overdrive said it, you ain't seen nothing yet. With fire and with power, the Messiah comes. But instead of being a terrible judge, he's a lamb. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Messiah comes with gentleness, and he heals and he teaches. In lowliness, the Messiah calls disciples and he raises the dead to life. Gentiles will follow him. Sinners adore him. Little children call him Son of David. The Messiah loves the lame, the mute, the seeing, and the blind. In humility, then, this Messiah actually touches lepers, the untouchables. He washes feet, something the lowest servant does in the house. See, to be the Lamb of God means to be lowly and gentle and humble to the very point of death, even as the Apostle Paul says, death on a cross. Brothers, sisters in Christ, we need that Lamb. There's no doubt about it in my mind. In this world where death is everywhere, we long for that gentle Lamb, our good shepherd. Because let's face it, the enemy is stalking us. From the moment we're born, the enemy is doing his evil best to turn us into a spiritual corpse. Satan's purpose is to fill our souls with darkness and to make sin look like the good, right, and noble thing to do. And when that happens, we ignore the importance of God's word for our faith. We ignore our neighbors. We actually turn against them. We whisper against them, gossip about them. And we generally treat each other as if not everybody was somebody for whom Christ died. I remember there's an auxiliary group in the LCMS, and they do a series of seminars for pastors and congregation. It's called Doxology. And Hal Sinkbaugh, who was a retired professor from Fort Wayne Seminary, I'll never forget the first time I heard him talk about this, and the first session that we had, he said, when we're talking about congregations, or when we're talking, you know, because they usually do training with just the pastors first. One of the things he said that I'll never forget, he said, when you're praying for somebody, or when somebody has hurt you, when they've offended you, when they've come up against you, and you really feel a lot of anger, always remember this: Jesus died for them too. So whenever you start objectifying that person, saying, calling them he or she in your mind instead of by their name, remember, that's a person for whom Christ died. That is a person for whom Christ died. So whenever you say, well, Jimmy Joe is really coming up against me, but he's somebody for whom Christ died, kind of gives us a little bit better perspective sometimes. You see, when I sin, when you sin, in this and every other way that we can possibly dream up, we actually offend God. We offend His holiness. You see, our sins are no small thing. They're a personal offense against God. There's no easy way to say it. Sin is a God-sized problem, and you and I are nowhere nearly big enough to solve it. If we understand anything at all, if we understand where we stand before God, all we can do is cover our mouths in silence. And then, of course, after all those centuries of silence, now what we hear is this new voice, the new voice of a prophet, of the prophet, the voice of God, the voice of Jesus of Nazareth. John had pointed to him, had told us to listen to him, and Jesus' own voice now shatters the silence. God speaks. After all of these centuries of silence, some knew, of course, that they needed to hear them. He invited Andrew to come and see, and Andrew did. He came and he saw and he heard and he stayed. And then he brought his brother Simon. Simon heard Jesus call him by a new name, Peter, which means the rock. And Peter followed him. And then Jesus called to Philip, "Follow me," and Philip followed him. Philip heard, Philip understood. He said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Philip knew who Jesus was. And so he runs and tells his friend Nathanael. The long-promised Messiah has come into this world and he shattered the silence of the prophets. This is the one that Moses had actually said, listen to him in Deuteronomy 18. Jesus, the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31, in Jesus, this new covenant has come to pass. Isaiah tells about his suffering. And Nathan actually tells David that this son of his, this descendant of his kingdom will be forever. And so Jesus comes with basically the same message that John the Baptist did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the message. That's the voice of God now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the proclamation of the Son of God. And with the incarnation of God, the Messiah invades this world. And the kingdom, well, the kingdom of the enemy really doesn't have any chance at all. This invasion of God, well, it happens in a manger. Not with generals, not with swords, not with great weapons of warfare. Just a tiny hand that grabs hold of his mother and father's hands. There's no uniforms, no medals, no general stars. Instead, this invasion begins in a manger where this baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes. And a bright single star lights the way for travelers from afar to find this king and bring gifts to this king. See, the silence of heaven is actually broken with the baby's cries. With John actually recognizing him as the lamb to be slain. Christ will save those who trust in him, just like Moses and the prophets had said. He'll save them by dying for them. Now, we can't fully comprehend all of the majesty and the wonder of that baby in the manger unless we embrace the truth of the cross and the death and the resurrection that happens there. This baby in the manger will be the man who goes to the cross for us. On Calvary, of course, it looked like Satan had won the battle. It looked like he had won. The Messiah was wounded. He was nailed. The Son of Mary looked up to the sky and shouted for his Father, but heaven at that time was silent. Silent. And then on the third day, that silence was shattered. It was shattered with the sound of an earthquake. The silence was broken with the announcements of that, with the announcement of that angel. He is not here. He has risen. Death and the grave were no match for Jesus, for this Lamb, for this Savior, this Christ. He is ours and He is for us forever. So after all of those centuries of silence, some people will hear eagerly, like Philip, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And sadly, some will answer like Nathaniel, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, with our God-sized problem, will we try to hold out for a voice that's more to our liking? Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 1, "He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And Jesus' own voice, of course, promises Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What Moses preached, what the prophets declared, is the final, ultimate, and eternal yes to all of God's promises. All of history of heaven and earth comes to its fruition, to its apex there in Jesus Christ. One of my professors back in seminary, Rev. Rossow, always used to say that the cross is the central event in all of human history. All of history up until that point was looking forward to the cross. And all of human history since that time, since that point, is looking back on the cross. All for our salvation, for our hope, for our resurrection, for our salvation. This child of Bethlehem, who's bathed in Epiphany light, redeems you and me. And soon enough, Nathanael too believed, right? Even though he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus says, "Hey, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." And he declares back to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I, we also trust Him, and we will be saved by grace alone through faith in Him. So get ready. Repent and believe the good news. The silence of heaven is shattered. Jesus is coming, and brothers and sisters in Christ, you ain't seen nothing yet. Amen and amen.